And we're coming down the home stretch, and we're now at a point where Koheleth, the preacher, the teacher, the words of Solomon, this is the point where he's wanting to make sure we got it. Okay, so there is some repetition, some emphasis, and an effort to really make sure that we got it. And so last week, if you remember, we talked about just the blessing of life and the enjoyment of life, and we mapped that to the Old Testament all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way through to the New Testament and Jesus, and just his modeling of living life, whether it's enjoying a wedding or whether it's saying, you know, I have come to bring life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it was last week was kind of a celebration of life. Sounds a little bit pagan, but it wasn't at all pagan. It was very much within God's word. Today, we're going to celebrate wisdom a little bit. And next week, we're going to... Today, we're talking about how wisdom rescues. Next week, we're going to talk about folly and how folly ruins. That's Koheleth. He brings us up and then he slams us back to the ground, and it's all for the good. So, to make sure we do have what we need to have, let's start out with this. What is wisdom?
Fear the Lord.
Okay, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, fear the Lord is a requirement. It's a prerequisite. Okay, that one doesn't work. Try this one. Fear of the Lord is a prerequisite for wisdom and knowledge. By the way, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? I'll give you an answer. I found out this week the difference, because we were making some fruit salad or strawberries or something. I found out the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit. That's knowledge, okay? Wisdom is not putting the tomatoes in the fruit salad. Okay. I'm a slow learner, and I got to take these things real small steps, okay? Baby steps, so. All right. So, fear of the Lord is a prerequisite for wisdom. It's an initial, essential component of wisdom. But what is wisdom? Yeah.
I always understood wisdom as being knowledge applied.
Okay.
Situation.
Knowledge. Oh, that's beautiful. Knowledge. DGE. Probably spelled wrong. Applied. Okay. Skillfully.
It's also, I think, in a broader sense, knowledge is given by God.
Okay. God given. Knowledge, okay. Somebody else had something. A definition of wisdom. Anyone else? So, please, John. No, that's very much important. Discernment. Discernment is very much what wisdom involves. What else?
Prudence.
What's prudence? What is that? Yeah.
Prudence is, I would have to define the same as the first one.
Is prudence like control over?
Yeah.
Kind of
self-control. Involves self-control. So prudence, which involves self-control, as opposed to, say, self-gratification. Prudence is kind of not self-gratification. It involves a certain amount of control. Somebody else said something else. What else?
Not excessive.
Careful. Okay. Good. Anyone else? Wisdom. Well, this is very good. This is a very good definition. Now, this is only part of what we're trying to get our arms around today. The other part of it is, in order to gain wisdom, fear of the Lord, at least from a standpoint of godly wisdom as opposed to vertical wisdom as opposed to horizontal wisdom under the sun, as Koheleth would say. We put that as being an absolute requirement so that we're focused not on self-gratification or comfort or wealth or pleasure, but we're focused on God, okay, and glorifying God. That's the difference between horizontal wisdom and vertical wisdom. But given that, okay, what are the qualities and virtues that we need to have in order to acquire wisdom, in order to learn wisdom? What does it take? What kind of attitude does it take in order to learn wisdom? Yeah.
Well, first of all, you must be born again.
Okay. All right.
And then it takes a esteeming of others more highly than yourself.
Okay, so that's
humility.
That's humility.
Right.
Okay. Why is that important?
Because pride and arrogance, which is sin, stifles the ability to hear from God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he gives wisdom for all who ask.
Okay.
You know.
All right. Now, I want to broaden this out because what we're talking about are virtues and qualities to learn wisdom generically, because it's just as true, I mean, no matter what kind of wisdom. So if you have taught a skill to someone, not just teaching educational, you know, theory and facts and so on, but specifically a skill, what are the attitudes that your student, your apprentice, needs to bring to you in order for you to teach them? Gary?
You have to have perseverance.
Perseverance. All right. What does that mean? But see, that's what I'm trying to figure out. What does that mean, teachable? How do I know if someone's teachable?
They need to want to learn.
Want to learn. Want to learn. Okay. Excellent. What else? Okay. Accept your, I want to, can I say expertise? Is that? You know, I knew as soon as I turned around and looked at Russ that he would, you know, he'd have, and you, thank you. You, yeah, Tony.
The big problem in my case is not thinking that I know it all.
Okay, okay. Not thinking they'd know it all. No hyphen it hyphen all. Okay. All right.
Submission.
Submission. Okay. Good. Anything else?
Unselfishness.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Anything else? This is excellent. Koheleth would be pleased, I think. So because these are very important qualities that we're going to come back to in a minute. I want to set this up. Now, remember we said last week we talked about just the beauty of life, the gift of life, and the fact that we are really called, actually commanded, to receive graciously the grace of life. The gifts that God gives us, the food, the drink, the air we breathe, the comfort that we have, all the gifts that God gives us, to receive them graciously. Now, part of the reason that we got to that point last week is because Koheleth kind of was reminding us that, you know, you can grab and struggle and strive and claw and fight your way through life. But you're going to die anyway, so what's the point? You know, it's that old expression, whoever has the last one with the most dies with the most toys wins.
Is that ever stupid or what?
But that's what Koheleth was reminding us. And so he's saying, why are you striving? Kick back a little bit. Look at the Creator. Look at the gifts that have been you've bestowed upon you. And really enjoy. Okay? And part of that enjoyment is is to realize that at the end of the day, it all kind of goes away. And so we're going to turn the corner now, and we're going to focus on wisdom, and the benefit of wisdom as that wisdom rescues. And that's our thought process today. Next week we're going to talk about folly. So to turn the corner, to focus on wisdom, we have verses Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12. And I've passed out a ton of little white bookmarks. Please, if there's one near you, grab one. If I don't get to all the verses, accept my apology now, please. But we're going to try really to get to the verses today, because we're kind of doing a baptism of wisdom today. We're kind of steeping ourselves in wisdom, and we want to draw from the Old and the New Testament in the process. So, Ecclesiastes 9, 11 to 12. If you have that, could you please read it? What Koheleth is doing is he's saying, now we're gonna be talking in the next chapter and a half. They weren't chapters at the time, but the next chapter we're gonna talk about wisdom. As we approach this, understand, even wisdom, even if you're the smartest fish in the pond, okay, that doesn't mean you can escape the net. And so this is an important project we're going to take on, the project of acquiring wisdom. But as we do, just remember, even if you get really good at stuff, if you think about an athlete who is in training for cross country running or sprinting or whatever it is, and of course wisdom means that we not only have to understand you go from point A to point B in the shortest time possible, but good clothing, good shoes, good exercise, learn to ignore the crowd, good diet, good sleep, good eyes. In other words, all of the things that we do for the runner to optimize the runner so that the runner can flourish and run as fast as possible. But then always remember, what does it say again? The race is not to the swift. Even if you really are the fastest, what can happen? You can stumble. You can wake up and be sick that day. There's all kinds of things that can come along. And so thinking of it as, thinking of it as the prize at the end of the race is certainly what we're going for. That's why we do all these disciplines. But we do all these disciplines realizing that we're going to do them anyway, even if we don't get the prize. Okay, so that's just a warning shot as we round the corner. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:13 to 10:20 is the part we're going to cover this week and next week. And it's a chiasm. And so I want you to see the beauty of the way it's organized. Verse 13 is kind of an introduction. And then we have some verses that tell us that wisdom is better than much folly. But then we see that wisdom is vulnerable to a little folly. And that's what we kind of turn into that thought process for the end of today and into next week. Then we come back through the whole thing again, coming back around. The contrast of the wise and the foolish man, and that's really sort of the theme of these 2 weeks. Wisdom is vulnerable to a little folly. Again, we'll see next week. Wisdom is much better than much folly, and we'll have a conclusion next week on this series. So, just to want to give you a sense of that's what we're doing. We're kind of climbing the hill, and then we're coming back down. All right. So, today we're looking at the wisdom, and we're thinking about the limitations of wisdom as we do. So, chapter 9, verses 13 to 16. If you could read that, please.
Found in it
by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than life, for the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard.
Okay. Now, remember, this is Qehelet. These are the words of Solomon. And Solomon cashed in on wisdom. For Solomon, wisdom yielded everything that one could want under the sun. Wisdom also allowed him to receive from God a better view, a better vision, a better perception of life. And yet, now he's kind of in the final days of his life, in the final time of his life. He is realizing that wisdom doesn't guarantee sort of long-term fame. Wisdom doesn't necessarily put you on the pedestal. You could have wisdom, and in fact, you could have wisdom and people can benefit from that wisdom, but don't expect glory out of it. What he's really saying is wisdom by itself is a gift. And it's just like saying, I'm going to train for the race. The privilege of being in the race and training for the race and striving to win the race, that by itself is a privilege. It's a gift. Many of us enjoy, whether it's the Olympics or some different kinds of sporting events, and we appreciate the physique and the training and the skill and the talent and the heart of some of these great athletes. And some of us, in the back of our minds, kind of think, boy, kind of wish I could do that. And that's the point, is the person that can do that needs to appreciate what a gift it is, even if they don't get glory in the process. That wisdom itself is a gift. Any questions, comments on that?
I have a question.
Yeah.
It's actually back in chapter 11 where he uses the term time and chance.
Right.
And we know it's God's sovereignty. Is it sarcasm or kind of to explain how man sees it?
It's good. That's good. That's the warm up to where we are, and it's basically saying it's basically trying to get our attention. And say, look, time, just like we're talking about the race not being to the swift, time and chance could mean you stumble, or you wake up sick, or your imaginary girlfriend on the internet dies. And that's time and chance. And so it's really saying, what he's really basically, this kind of goes back to, thinking that we know it all. Even when we have wisdom, even when we're gifted with some wisdom about some things, doesn't mean we know it all, doesn't mean we've got it knocked. So it is about God's sovereignty in that sense. Okay, thank you. Anything else?
Not necessarily
accidental chance. No,
it's the idea of things that you didn't
expect. Exactly. Thank you. That's a good observation. Thank you. Okay. Then, if you could read 9:17-18, please.
The words of the wise turning quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys.
Okay, now, the one sinner destroys much good. We're going to set that aside. We're going to look at that next week, okay? So we're going to lop that off and lump it in with next week, and we'll come back to verse 18 as a whole. But that's kind of a turning point into next week's topic. So, for today, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Have you ever been in a work environment, or you've noticed in a political environment, everything is the loudmouth is kind of the one who's kind of running the show, and they know it all because they're the loudest and the most dominant and the most forceful and the most alpha and the most, visible. Even though they're not the wisest. How many have seen that environment? Okay. Most of you have. Yeah. Sometimes there is a charisma from the leadership in the church. And it's that old expression, we begin to believe our own press. We begin to believe our own PR. And we think we know it all because we got a lot of people listening. And he says, the words of the wise heard in quiet. What he's saying to us, reminding us here, is that wisdom itself is reflective, it's contemplative, it's thoughtful. It's not mouthy and loud and pushy. And it, wisdom itself, now you can have people who are leaders who have a lot of wisdom, but the wisdom itself, there's a voice to wisdom. It's a quiet voice. It's a little bit like Elijah outside of the cave when he was reminded, God is not in the rain. God is not in the thunder. God is not in the whirlwind. Where is God's voice? It's a still, small voice. And so it's what this is, in a way, it's a reminder, is that when you think you've got it, when you think you've acquired wisdom and you're starting to think you are a know-it-all, it's time to dial it back. Spend some time in quiet. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in confession. Spend some time alone with the Word. And if it's available to you, spend some time in accountability with someone. And do an inventory. And realize how dependent we still are, even if we have a little bit of wisdom. And really, what a wretch we still are, even if we have a little bit of wisdom. Okay. Now, so what he's doing, he's holding up wisdom, and he's saying, now watch yourself, watch yourself. And part of that is how we acquire wisdom. So I just had a little list here, and it's already on the board. But let me fill in the blanks as we go through here. Allowing the mind to explore and appreciate the majesty of the Word. There's a lot in the Bible about the mind of Christ and thinking. And part of that is really even our imagination and our curiosity. So you could put down for A, you could put imagination or curiosity, whichever one or both. The idea that when we sit down and we partake of the Word of God, it's not just read, study. Part of that quiet voice is reflect.
Amen.
And think and appreciate. And let your imagination, when you're thinking about the glory of God, and you think about Isaiah's vision at the throne, and in Revelation, the vision of the throne. And just imagine that. Allow yourself to allow your mind, to allow your imagination to help you appreciate the glory of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And then not allowing feelings to dominate, but allowing the heart to listen. There is a balance. Here's the problem that sometimes folks have, oftentimes new Christians, sometimes folks who don't have the blessing of sitting under good teaching like we have here at Cornerstone with our pastors and all, is that they open up the Bible and it's a very subjective process. It's kind of like saying, what is this saying to me? How do I feel? I actually went to a Bible study one time, once, and it wasn't a Bible study. It was a Bible discussion. And it was all about, well, how do you feel about this? Or how do you feel about that? And you just went around, everybody had different feelings about it. You know, and I didn't actually go, right there in front of them. But it was really, there was a gag reflex going on there. So what we're saying is, understand that the Word of God is not subjective, it is objective. In other words, the virtue is to have a little bit of detachment from the Word. Think of yourself as separate from the Word, the truth. And that it's not that the truth just kind of, you know, washes over me and this is how I feel. But I have to understand that there is objective truth and I have to reach for it. Okay? But at the same time, I want my heart to hear it. So it's a balance between detachment, or you could say objectivity, and empathy or subjectivity. These are what we're doing is we're talking about, we're fleshing out what virtues, what skills do I bring to the process of learning God's word and God's wisdom? The next one. The incarnate word does not present truth by altering temporality, but by enacting eternal wisdom within our temporal experience and memory. That's a little bit of a thick sentence, a little hard to unpack, but basically recognizing the eternality of God's word. That we talked last week about, you know, a live dog is better than a dead lion, and I was comparing a mangy, you know, pus bleeding wart, you know, dog, wild dog with stuff coming out of their mouth and one eye closed, and you just want to, you know, stay away from them. And I compared it to shoot them, compared that to a little fluffy fluff that you might have at home. And when we see the word dog in last week's lesson, it's the mangy dog. It's not the fluffy fluff, okay? So what we're saying, there's an eternality. There's a hermeneutical requirement. We understand this is talking in larger terms than my personal experience, okay? And then knowing when and how to optimize Bible study efforts while being in prayer. You know, you can get caught up on a rabbit trail. You can get caught up on something that you think seems to be a contradiction within the Word of God somewhere in, you know, the Bible. You're told, or you're thinking there's some kind of contradiction, or there's something about the relationship between men and women that seems culturally insensitive to how advanced we are today in understanding the role of husband and wife and men and women. You can get caught up on things. Homosexuality, whatever, you could get caught up on you, you're having trouble with it. And part of that is pray, be in prayer, and be confident, and don't spend all your time focused on something that isn't necessarily something you have the ability to grasp right now. And that really is prudence. In other words, discernment. You could say discernment, you could say prudence. When you're studying the Word of God, receive the Word of God. Don't just hook in on something and spin out and you know, lose your traction. So that's prudence, and that requires prayer. The next one is being willing to venture into new and even seemingly controversial investigations. This is the other side of the same coin. If you are involved in your studying and your learning and you bump into something, and it just doesn't, you bump in and you say, gee, there's a rough edge there. I'm just not really understanding. I might not be comfortable with. Well, dig in. Venture in. Get out your lexicon, if you have one, or your Strong's Concordance. Go online and do some word studies in the Blue Letter Bible or some of these other things. And that takes, actually it takes courage. And I put the word courage there. Being willing to venture into new and even seemingly controversial investigations. And then learning that God's truth can be a painful and lengthy process. It may be that there's a chronic sin that is just gnawing at you, and we're going to talk about that next week. We talk about a little bit of folly and how it ruins everything. There may be something that you've been praying about, and it's eating you up, and you've been praying about it, and it seems like we're not making any progress here. Okay, and so that word is patience. Learning God's truth can be a painful and lengthy process. By the way, there's the word epistemic in front of there. That just means that these are virtues or qualities that help us gain knowledge or gain wisdom. Epistemic is the process of learning. So epistemic patience. And then finally, the most important one in many ways is humility. God's word is a gift and not one to be taken for granted, abused, disregarded, trivialized, or ignored. We need to be truly, truly grateful for God's word because it does give us wisdom. It doesn't just give us knowledge. We don't just learn about Israel and the Egyptians. We don't just learn facts. We learn wisdom. We learn how God's heart works, and that allows us to, informs us as we go through our life. So, why do we want to seek wisdom? Why do we want to develop these epistemic virtues? Jeremiah 4:22. So we want to do the opposite of that, right? Hosea 4:6, also a negative verse.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being accustomed to me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children.
This isn't just, you know, a little academic exercise. This is about destruction.
Amen.
Or life. And my people are foolish. They're stupid. They are destroyed. You can't come up with stronger language than that.
Right.
When we're not seeking after wisdom, there aren't words strong enough to express how stupid we're being. Especially when we are born again and we understand the fear of the Lord and we have the Bible right here in our hands.
Amen.
Okay. Let's look. Let's go positive. Psalm 90, verse 12. That we may get, we can pray, Lord, help us to realize the yardstick that Keith Kainer talks about sometimes, the yardstick of your life, and where are you on the percentage of your life, and actually that psalm is the very psalm where we say, you know, 70 years, maybe with some strength, 80. It's that same psalm. In fact, it's right before that. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to appreciate that this is very limited. And the seeking of wisdom is so essential so that we can address every moment, every opportunity, every interaction, every circumstance in a way that glorifies God.
Yeah, I got a comment here.
Yeah, please.
I work with a guy. I don't believe he knows the Lord. We've talked quite a bit. But he's a pretty nice guy. As far as lost people go, pretty good, wise guy.
Yeah.
Nice guy. And he'll walk around, he wears a tape rule on his belt. He'll say, "Hey, how old are you?"
Yeah.
I say, "I'm about 54. He'll pull that tape rule out and say, "Man, you're about done, aren't you?"
That's exactly right.
And I said, "Yeah, I got maybe 1,500 weekends left."
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
it. This weekend off and I'm going to enjoy it. That next week's only 14.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. That's what Kohel is saying here. All right. Let me get into the New Testament, grab a couple of verses from the New Testament, and then we'll wrap it up. So I'm going to skip the Proverbs. You can check those out. So Matthew 10:16.
Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent.
Wisdom is not just something we ought to do because we want to do better. Jesus commands us to be wise. He commands us to strive after wisdom. Luke 21:15.
For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.
When we seek wisdom, God gives it to us and he allows it to be buried in our hearts so that when we desperately need it the most, it'll be there. Ephesians 5:15-16. We not only have a few days left in our lives, even for those in the room here a little bit younger, we not only have a numbered day, we have an expiration date on our forehead, okay? But the days are evil, and we are here representing the kingdom of Christ in these evil days. And so learn how to walk not as unwise but wise. Colossians 3:16. Part of it is the church. It's the church's job for us to help each other grab a hold of wisdom. Colossians 4:5-6. Anybody have that? probably left. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so wisdom is not only something we help each other with, but part of the empowerment and the skill is learning how to be gracious to non-believers. And we'll have more of that later. Any questions, comments on any of this? I'm going to actually read in closing as a prayer, because it is a prayer, the last five or six verses of Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may be rejoiced and glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father God in heaven, wisdom and practical wisdom and applied wisdom are all the same. Help us to gain from your words, gain from your word, and help us to really make the very best use of the days that you have left for each of us. Not for our own pride, not so that we can know it all, Lord, but the days are evil. And help us, Lord, to be a light in the darkness. We need a lot of training for that. We need a lot of effort to acquire wisdom. And so, Lord, help us to, even now, as we go into the church service, let us go in with a heart of yearning to learn your word and your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.